One word, pray. We've been spending 4 weeks at a time just reminding ourselves of some of the most important teachings, doctrines that we will find in Scripture. So we spent 4 weeks just a little bit ago on the word Bible. We spent 4 weeks talking about doubt. And we're spending 4 weeks talking about one word, pray. Prayer. Praying. We all believe in prayer. We say we believe in prayer. But sometimes our practice of prayer, our actions regarding prayer are not what they should be. So we want to remind ourselves this morning of the importance of what praying really means to our lives. If you do a computer search on the word pray or prayer or praying or prayed, any form of it, you're going to find that the Scripture mentions prayer over 800 times. Sometimes prayer is an act of worship. And when the Bible talks about worshiping God, it actually is talking about praying to God. Sometimes praise is considered to be prayer. And when the psalmist will tell us to lift our voices to God, in a sense, the praise that we give to God is nothing more, nothing less than prayer. Simplest definition, most concise definition of prayer I've ever heard, I've shared with you before, and that is that prayer is talking to God about anything, anywhere, anytime. Listen to it again. Prayer is nothing more and nothing less than talking to God about anything, anywhere, anytime. But I want to ask you to narrow your focus with me this morning and to think of prayer in terms of fervent prayer. There are three places in the New Testament where prayer is not just called prayer, though many times it is. But there are three instances in the New Testament where prayer is defined more specifically as fervent prayer. Fervent. Only three times. What is fervent prayer? I would submit to you that sometimes you pray and give thanks for the meal you're about to eat, and that's prayer. Sometimes you pray, if you're a parent, when you're putting your children to bed for the night, and you say your prayers. And that indeed is prayer. But sometimes the situation calls not just for prayer, but fervent prayer. If you look at Luke chapter 22, verse 44, this is the account of when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the evening of his trial. He has had the Passover meal with his disciples, and they've walked through the streets of Jerusalem out the eastern gate, and they went down that hill to the place where the Garden of Gethsemane is still located today. And you remember the Bible says that Jesus took his disciples and he asked them, as he got into the entrance to that garden area, he asked them to pray with him. But then he asked three of those disciples to come with him deeper into the garden. And there he asked those three friends, those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, if I remember correctly, to watch and to pray with him while he went a little further on, a little farther on, and he began to pray. And when he prayed, this is what the Scripture says happened in Luke chapter 22, verse 44. Being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. That's the first instance in the New Testament of prayer being called fervent prayer. Quite a bit different than just a thanksgiving or a praise prayer, isn't it? Quite a bit different than bowing one's head at the table and praying a prayer of thanks for the food you're about to eat. Quite a bit different than a parent trying to soothe a child and learning at an early age how to pray. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying so fervently, so intently, so intensely that he sweat drops of blood. What was the issue here? What made Jesus pray this difficult a type of prayer? When I say difficult, I'm talking about the effort and the energy that goes into it. Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It was the pain and the suffering of the cross. That was that prayer. We're not able to read it all, but you can turn to those passages yourself in the Gospels, and you will find that Jesus did pray something like this: Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other means by which the penalty of sin for mankind can be atoned for, can be forgiven, if it can be done any other way, that's what I pray. But not your will, not my will, but your will be done. Sometimes, my friends, the situation calls for prayer like this. The second place where this word fervent describing prayer occurs in Scripture is going to be found in the book of Acts. Now, Acts chapter 12 is after the cross, after the resurrection of Jesus. And Acts chapter 12 details the circumstances in the life of the first century believers as they begin to tell the story of the risen Lord. And they begin to preach that Jesus Christ indeed was Lord of lords and King of kings. And one of those disciples, one of those three that went a little deeper into the garden with Jesus, was Simon Peter. Well, a little bit later on in his life, several maybe months, maybe a year or two, he's thrown into prison. He's thrown into prison because of his faith in Christ, because he had been preaching the wonders of Jesus. And the authorities didn't like it, and the king tossed him into jail. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. So there it is a second time. Not just prayer, but not to discount just the idea of prayer. Don't get me wrong. Prayer is talking to God about anything, anywhere, anytime. We've already said that. But here, the church, it says, the community of faith, when they got word that Peter had been thrown into prison, it says they were motivated to pray fervently for Peter. Now, once again, what's the issue? What is it that drove these people to their knees, which drove these people to fall upon their faces, perhaps just completely prostrate before God? What was going on here? Well, once again, I think it's relatively easy to look at the background of this and to read other passages, and you will find that the issue was Peter's state of mind, just who he was and what he stood for in the first century, in the early church, and especially those formative years. If there was any leader, if there was anyone that needed encouragement and that the church needed on their side, it was going to be Peter. And you know, Peter, we know, he didn't always respond so well to some circumstances of life. He was very impetuous, we know that. Peter was one to boast first of all and to be the loudest, and yet to sometimes never follow through with what he committed to do. And so maybe those things just really captivated the minds and the hearts of the community, of the early church. Whatever it was, a combination of things. They needed Peter. They needed him. They prayed fervently for there to be a miracle. That's the second of three. But there is a passage found in the New Testament as well. It's in Colossians chapter 4, where it's not this specific word fervent that's used, but it's one that's very similar. It's only used a few times in the New Testament. But it's when Paul is saying goodbye to, in this letter that he writes to the church at Colossae, he is mentioning some friends and mentioning some situations that he wants them to know and he wants them to pray concerning, pray about. And so he mentions a young man named Epaphras. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, the scripture says, Epaphras, who was one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Okay, we don't have the word fervent here, but we have a compound word, one that really breaks into two words in English. And it's the one that says his prayers. In his prayers, he was laboring earnestly for you. In his prayers, Epaphras, working hard, and that's really the sense of this term. It's to work. It's to put forth a great amount of effort. Very similar to fervent, but a different word. Now, once again, what's the issue? The issue is the health of the church, I would say. Because if you go through those four brief chapters that make up the letter to the church at Colossae, you will find that they faced many challenges. False teaching, an idea of some people who wanted to take some of the more popular streams of religious thought, if you will. Best way I know how to put it. Different thinking and a way to bring together different philosophies and to string them together. And what it ended up doing was diluting the message of the cross. It sought to supplant the supremacy of Jesus. And so Paul is writing and he's trying to do his best to inform these people that they needed to be very careful or else they might slip into false teaching that could totally disrupt the mission of Christ's church. And so Paul says, there's a young man, one of your own. He's up and coming. He's committed his life to doing whatever God leads him to do. And I want you to know, I've been around him long enough and I've heard him pray. I've joined him in times of prayer. And this young man, he works hard in his prayers. See, we often think of working hard as doing something, physical labor. That's part of it. Or it's giving an amount, giving a gift. And certainly that's part of it. But here, the emphasis is on prayer. That a prayer or a type of prayer that labors far different from most of the prayers we pray. There's a passage in the New Testament letter of James that we just heard read here by our student choir. It's in James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. And prayer is mentioned here as well. It says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Okay, once again, this is not the same word as fervent, but you heard it there. Effective prayer, and then a related word in verse 17, that Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And you need to go back to the Old Testament to read the account of Elijah and what he did in his life and this prayer, specific prayer that he prayed. But James is talking to the early church. He's talking to those first Christians. And he's trying to motivate them to know the power of their prayers, to put forth the effort in prayer. And once again, what's the issue? Well, we know if you read a few verses before and a few verses after that the issue is praying for the sick. It's praying for troubled individuals. He's talking about praying for those who suffer. Once again, it's not just prayer that's mentioned here, but it is a prayer that is working, a prayer that causes one perhaps to agonize. So you've got these instances of not just prayer, but you have these instances of a fervent, a prayer that goes beyond, a prayer that labors earnestly, a prayer that is hard at work. And it raises the question, is that kind of prayer needed today? Is fervent prayer part of your prayer life? I'm not saying you can do this all the time. You can't. The effort is so heavy at times, and the prayer, the energy that you must put into it will flat wear you out. But there are going to be times, my friends, when the situation at hand calls for that, for this kind of prayer. Where is it needed today, or why is it needed today? I've got a little short list of my own. You probably could add to it. Politics that divide us. We've talked about this before in our nation's history. The political history of our country is such that we govern ourselves through different parties, different special interest groups. That's democracy. But it appears that in our day and time, it has taken on it's dangerous. The politics that divide us. And we come into a church service and we wonder, what kind of political ideology are we going to listen to? Are we going to hear? And it draws us away from the great commandment that Jesus gave us. So we need fervent prayer today because of the political situation in our country. We also need fervent prayer today because of a pandemic that we're still in the midst of. And once again, I am so glad that we're on this side of it, it appears. And to be able to send student choirs out to do mission work is just something that we missed this entire past year. So many other ministries in the life of our church. If you don't know, tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, is V-A-C-A-T-I-O-N, da-da-da-da, Vacation Bible School is going to go on here. And Vacation Bible School is something that last year we had to put on in a way that just, it served its purpose, but it wasn't the same. And it probably will never be the same again, and I think that's a good thing. But fervent prayer needs to happen in our lives because of the ramifications and the effects of what this pandemic has done and what it continues to do. And I know you pray for these things. I'm not trying to say wake up and start praying because you haven't. I'm simply saying that perhaps there will be times when we are drawn to not just pray, but to fervently pray. People that suffer personal issues, personal problems, of course, this is going to bring us to a time where prayer like this is going to be called for. Fervent prayer. We have different groups in our church that have prayer requests. Some of you update those prayer requests through your iPhone, through social media. We're able to keep up with people and the issues that they're facing. And folks, there are some tragic things happening within our congregation. People who are suffering. People who are fighting disease and just issues that come upon them that are overwhelming, that can sap you of the strength, that can take away your joy, that can make you wonder if God really cares. And do we pray for those things? Well, we may say yes. I give it a cursory look every week, check the list off. Glad someone's not in the hospital this week. Someone else is here, has gone to rehab, whatever the case may be. There are all kinds of ways to take in that information. But I'm just asking you. James here says that the one who prays earnestly, it can change things. The next chapter for our church is certainly a reason and a call for fervent prayer. Last week, I shared with you a few thoughts about the determination that Marcy and I've made to step away, retire. You know, we don't watch network TV anymore. Many of you don't either. We do this thing called, streaming. Thank you. We stream TV, which means that we watch TV when we want to. And you know, there was a time when you would get to a commercial and you had like, 2 minutes to go do something, you know, and then get back for the show to continue, because if you missed it, you missed it. Well, not anymore, because you can hit the pause button. And when you hit the pause button, a lot of times I just walk away and I just think, I'll be back when I'm ready, you know. I'll watch the rest of you when I want to, because when you hit the pause button, things stop. That's what we need to do. Last week, we said that we were going to have a business meeting tonight and that we were going to ask the church to act upon some help for our pastor search committee that's yet to be named. I want you to understand something. I owe you an apology. And notice I'm saying I owe you an apology if you think I did this. When you sincerely apologize, my friends, it doesn't have the word if in it. It doesn't have any condition to it. And I ask you to forgive me for rushing things. See, Marcy and I have been talking about this idea of our stepping away for quite some time, a couple of years. We weren't always on the same page about when it would be. I've always been right about it, and she's got to come into that with me. You know what I mean when I say that. But we would wonder, is now the time to move forward with this? Because there's always going to be that time. And we want to judge things right in the right way. And we were, you know, we talked through it and pray through it. And we just didn't have a peace about it. And then all of a sudden, our loved Brad Williamson got sick. And his struggle with cancer and his death. It wasn't the right time. And then following that, this cursed pandemic. Couldn't walk away. Couldn't say, oh, thanks for the memories, folks. We're stepping away. Couldn't do that. Wouldn't do that. I feel a responsibility. And so I did let some people know about this plan. I had to, because there's some official people and members of our church that need this information. And they've been journeying with us in this for over a year and a half. And so once again, when it came time to actually pull the trigger, it's almost like I offer you a drink of water and turn on a fire hydrant. I know it can be overwhelming. It wasn't for any reason other than we wanted to be ready. And when we got the feedback that we did, it was very easy to see that, well, Stephen and Marcy and a handful, maybe 8 to 10 of you, were right on target of what we were trying to do. The vast majority of our church, it was new to you. And we didn't give you time to even think through. But folks, I've never retired before. And I don't want to ever do it again. So we will continue at a slower pace because the issue is too big. And the church matters. So will you forgive me? Oh, that didn't sound very nice. Will you give me the benefit of the doubt and forgive me? Yes. Thank you. Thank you. It's all right. We will keep you informed you will know what's happening. And like I say, the church does this. The church chooses our next pastor. And we look forward to that day. All right, one other question. Does fervent prayer work? Now, if you've been listening, you notice I left something out here this morning. I told you there were not one, not two, but how many? Three times when fervent was used for prayer. Now, I mentioned a couple other passages with related words, but I made it very clear. So I left one of them out. You know what it is? It's not fervent prayer necessarily, but it's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, where Peter says, fervently love one another. Fervently love one another. When Jesus sweat those drops of blood, the victory that came in the next days of the resurrection was partly caused by the fact of what? That Jesus fervently loved you and me. And when Peter was rescued from prison, it was because people fervently prayed, yes, and fervently loved Peter. And when Epaphras was laboring earnestly in his prayers, it was because of what? It was because he fervently loved the people in Colossae. And when James talks about fervent prayer, it's because we can pray that way when we fervently love one another. So you see, fervent prayer does work. And when we're called to bring our prayers to that level, let's do what God's asked us to do. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. Father, we ask for fervent prayer, fervent love. We ask for those things today. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray this prayer. Amen. We wrap up our time together today like we always do. Choices, an opportunity to say yes to what God is leading you to do. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, for him to come into your heart, to forgive your sin, to heal you, to lead you, that's a choice that you make. It's stepping across a line of faith. I want to urge you to consider making that choice today. Or if it's a church family you're looking for, well, you know a lot about our church now. We're going through a time of transition. What lies ahead? Exciting things, I believe. An opportunity for our church to reassess who we are and in choosing leadership for the future. Glorify God because we fervently pray and we fervently love one another. Whatever it is God is leading you to do this morning, do it and do it fervently. Let's stand, let's worship.